From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies in the Lord's Prayer as he brings the opening portion of a message entitled Believers and the Problem of Sin. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. First, please enjoy this devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, The Name to Use. The text is John 14 and verse 14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. What a wide promise! Anything, whether large or small, all my needs are covered by that word, anything. Come, my soul, be free at the mercy seat, and hear thy Lord saying to thee, Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. What a wise promise! We are always to ask in the name of Jesus. While this encourages us, it also honors Him. This is a constant plea. Occasionally, every other plea is darkened, especially such as we could draw from our own relation to God, or our experience of His grace. But at such times, the name of Jesus is as mighty at the throne as ever, and we may plead it with full assurance. What an instructive prayer! I may not ask for anything to which I cannot put Christ's hand and seal. I dare not use my Lord's name to a selfish or willful petition. I may only use my Lord's name to prayers which He Himself would pray if He were in my case. It is a high privilege to be authorized to ask in the name of Jesus, as if Jesus Himself asked. But our love to Him will never allow us to set that name where He would not have set it. Am I asking that which Jesus approves? Dare I put His seal to my prayer? Then I have that which I seek of the Father.
Thank you.
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts, entitled How We Got Our English Bible. This short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. Today, Dr. Cairns continues to focus on the petition from the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts. As Dr. Cairns will point out, most of the requests we're to make for ourselves involve the subject of sin and its consequences. Though for the believer the penalty of sin has been paid by the Savior on the cross, the presence of sin is still something every Christian has to deal with every day. Obviously, the Lord Jesus intends for His people to take this matter seriously, for unconfessed sin is the greatest roadblock to the believer's prayer life. Yet it is also true that the sin nature is no longer the ruling force in the life of a child of God, for as Paul wrote, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Now Dr. Cairns will introduce this message called Believers and the Problem of Sin.
We return this morning to our continued study of the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to read once again the words of the Lord's Prayer as found in Matthew chapter 6, and then we're going to read the text that we have today in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 11. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, we read to verse 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. This morning we'll be returning to verse 12, which says, And forgive us our debts. The last time we looked at the Lord's Prayer, we were emphasizing the conjunction at the beginning of the text and how this text is linked very, very closely with what goes before it, and deliberately so. It's the first of the petitions to start with the conjunction. And so we spent a little time on the significance of that. But now we come to the actual words, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Luke chapter 11, verse 4, puts it like this, Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now, as you read the Lord's Prayer, I think you should find it very significant that the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately centers most of our petitions concerning ourselves on the subject of sin and its consequences. We read here, Forgive us our debts. The next petition is, And lead us not into temptation. And then the next one, Deliver us from evil. Now there is a deliberate, sustained, three-part emphasis upon sin. It's very obvious the Lord Jesus Christ does not want us to take this matter lightly or brush it aside easily. In placing this emphasis on sin as it affects believers, the Lord Jesus is raising some very important issues. Obviously, he's speaking about the problem of sin in the lives of Christians. He is equally obviously speaking to us about the very important issue that we all need to experience and live in the experience of, and that is pardon for sin. That sense of pardon in the life of the Christian. He is also going on to speak about the prevention of sin, where he tells us to pray, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then that delivering, there is surely the idea of protection for believers from all this sin. Now, we're not going to try and cover all that in one day or even two. We will start with the problem of sin for believers. As I considered what Christ was teaching here, remembering that this is part of a great prayer, it came very clearly to my own heart that every time a child of God prays, he must honestly face the problem of sin in his life. Now, as I thought of that, the very first thing that came to mind and I think we have got to emphasize it, is this. That though the problem of sin for a Christian is not what it used to be, nonetheless, it is still something that is very real. The problem of sin for a Christian is not what it once was. It's a different kind of problem now. It's still a problem. But we have got to stand back. Sometimes Christians can get so wrapped up in their own defeats and their own shortcomings that they forget to do what the Scripture tells them very emphatically to do, to look to the pit from which they've been dug, to remember where they used to be and what they used to be, and to recognize what the grace of God has already accomplished in their lives. We are not what we used to be. We are not where we used to be. And the problem we have with sin is not the problem we used to have. There was a time when sin reigned in our lives. There was a time when sin, as a principle, was the monarch of our soul. It sat upon the throne of our will. That's the position of every unconverted man. We hear a lot about self-esteem, positive self-image, the power of the will. Just will it and then go and do it. All this sort of psychological gobbledygook from the world that has even found its way into the church. This humanism in its worst form that denies effectively the very necessity of the grace of God. We hear a lot about those things. But at the end of it all, one thing has to be faced. And that is whether you're dealing with a cultured sinner or an uncultured sinner, whether you're dealing with an educated sinner or an illiterate sinner, you're dealing with a man on the throne of whose heart reigns the monarch called sin. That's where every sinner is. You see, sin is not to be measured in merely what a person does and judging that by the standards of the day. We can always justify just about anything if we attack things from that angle. You have that evidence constantly before you every time you lift a newspaper nowadays. Suddenly, adultery, fornication, vicious wickedness. Suddenly these things are quite acceptable. The only sin involved is the sin of somebody finding out about it. You can justify anything according to that standard. But when you look at the state of a man's heart and recognize that the heart is under the dominion of a principle that is the very one that motivated Satan to seek to dethrone God, is the very one that motivated our first parents to defy God, is the very principle that has wrought every evil in the world. That is what is reigning and ruling in the hearts of men. When you recognize that, you begin to see sin for what it is. Every man is born that way, and every man willingly lives that way until grace comes in and dethrones sin. And according to the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, at the end of the chapter, that's exactly what happens. When the Lord Jesus Christ saves a man, when he justifies a man, sin reigned unto death. Now understand what Paul is saying. This reigning of sin produces death, so that in reality it is death that reigns. You could put the skull and crossbones over the soul of every sinner. It is death that is reigning in the heart of every man. Death that is spiritual and ultimately eternal in separation from God in the outer darkness of a lost eternity. That is what reigns in the hearts of sinners. But grace comes in, and justifying the sinner, pardoning his sin, reconciling his soul unto God, clothing him in the righteousness of Christ, uniting him to Christ, and writing his name in the Lamb's Book of Life, redeeming him from all evil. Grace does a work whereby sin is forever dethroned. There is now a new monarch on the heart of a Christian, and this is the defining mark of a Christian. Understand this. The defining mark of a Christian is that God in His grace has replaced the monarch of sin with Jesus Christ. There is a new principle now governing. There's a new way of thinking. There's a new way of judging. There's a new principle for living. This is what marks the Christian. This is the foundation of all his Christian experience and holiness. So we have got to be grateful to God and say, there was a time when sin reigned in us, but Christ has dethroned it, and now grace reigns in righteousness through Jesus Christ. Remember how Paul put it to the Corinthians? Having listed a great host of wicked sinners, he said, and such were some of you, but. What a but that is. We can look back and say, that's where we were. Some of you have to say, I was never drunk in my life, but I was still a sinner. Thy filthy, unclean, wretched, hell-deserving. Some of you look back with shame and say, I was many of those things that Paul enumerates. But, he says, you are washed. But, you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Notice the three buts. And each one carries us ever more deeply into the mystery of redemption. It carries us ever more deeply into the mighty workings of the grace of God. You are washed. You are sanctified, set apart unto God. And you are justified, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Writing to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11 and onwards, the same apostle says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, listen, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a people for his personal possession, zealous of good works. That's what the Lord has done. The problem of sin for a Christian is not what it used to be. But we have to say this. Though sin is no longer reigning, it is still remaining. And it's not something that we should lightly or carelessly dismiss.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.